Welcome to Family Talk with our host, psychologist and author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Luann Crane.
And I'm Ryan Dobson. Dad and Luann, today's guest is no stranger to our listeners, especially to the men in our audience listening. We are in for a great treat today as we welcome one of our good friends on the broadcast.
Well, Ryan, we're going to hear from one of our favorite average Joes today, Mr. Troy Meter. And I don't say that disparagingly because that's the title that Troy proudly gave himself. When he and his wonderful wife, Kim, were here, they were talking about Troy's book by that name, Average Joe, and how God can use wonderfully capable, hardworking, masculine, honest men who are devoted to Christ.
I am married to one of those, Doctor, proudly.
Troy is a great example of that, Dad. You do not have to be a superstar in the world's eyes to be used by God. I think of Troy as a superstar, but he didn't always see himself that way. He and Kim have an amazing ministry on a little 9-acre ranch up in Central Oregon where they are ministering to abused children. It's called the Crystal Peaks Youth Ranch. Dad, you've been there. You've visited their ranch, and you've done a couple of broadcasts on it, as well as the book Average Joe. And at myfamilytalk.com, we'll have links to all of those broadcasts.
And they're not only ministering to abused children, but to abused horses together. When you put children and horses together, especially those that have something in common, something happens, and it occurs there at Crystal Peaks. Troy wears many hats, and one of them is as a spiritual leader to many folks who regularly gather at the barn there at Crystal Peaks. He served as a youth pastor several years before he and Kim started Crystal Peaks, and he thoroughly enjoys challenging people to embrace the calling that God has on their lives. I think especially men, and especially average Joes.
And he does a great job at it.
Yeah, he does. What we're going to hear today is an experience that Troy had a few years ago that powerfully demonstrates how he came face to face with just how much God loves him. And our listeners are going to enjoy hearing this personal account.
He is a great storyteller, Doctor. In fact, the account we'll hear today is included in Troy's book that you had mentioned, Average Joe, God's Extraordinary Calling to Ordinary Men. We have information on how you can get a copy of that at myfamilytalk.com. We're going to begin here with Troy's message as he's reading a paragraph or two from that book just as a way to set the stage before he launches into his story. So here now on Family Talk is our favorite average Joe, Mr. Troy Meter.
The cause of the deadliest tsunami in history, the enormous Indian Ocean earthquake of 2004, was the beginning of one of the greatest natural disasters modern man has ever seen. On December 26, with the power equal to 23,000 Hiroshima-type atomic bombs, giant forces deep within the earth shook violently, with the epicenter of the quake registering an astonishing 9.0 on the Richter scale. Trillions of tons of seafloor were instantly displaced, causing a catastrophic tsunami that killed over 150,000 people and left millions homeless. Video footage from vacationing tourists captured tsunami surges that washed away entire towns, beachfront resorts, villages, and even trains. You remember that footage if you've been around for a while. On Sunday, December 29th, 3 days after the tsunami, our pastor was finishing his sermon when, without warning, he stopped. With his eyes filling with tears and his voice shaking, Mike said in a near whisper, "We must do something." Unknown to me then, on that same day, 13,000 miles from our little church, a young Sri Lankan boy named Tanash and his father were digging a hole to bury Tanash's mother and two sisters. The tsunami that had devastated Tanash's home in the small village of Hikkaduwa had left its heartbreaking fingerprint on his life and thousands like him. As the church service ended, several of the men who attend our fellowship met Pastor Mike at the back of the sanctuary. There was urgency in the air, and like a moth to a flame, I felt myself drawn to these men. As I walked toward them, I assured Kim I was just going to check it out. She smiled as only she can and gently squeezed my hand. The look in her eyes was clear. You must go. I'll never forget that day. We gathered together at the back of the building and a bunch of knuckle-dragging contractor type with too much fuzz on our cheeks and not a whole lot of brains, but we wanted to do something. And it was funny, we were standing there thinking, well, you know, Mike, we can do a couple things. We can do the whole church thing, you know, let's not get too freaked out here. It's a long ways from Bend, Oregon. That's 13,000 miles. What in the world can we do? Let's just take up a love offering, you know, we do those, and send him a check and we'll be good. That's not good enough. When God calls, we got to go. I'm in. I wanted to go. I was so excited. And for a couple weeks, we worked hard to raise the money. All of us were these big, you know, guys, and we did all of our stuff, and we got all of our money and all of our passports, and we were going to India. And we went into the consulate in San Francisco with all of our papers. Everything was in order. And there was this little guy, and he was, you know, 4'3". No, he's bigger than that. Behind the counter. And then there's these 10 big apes, you know, that kind of walked up with all of our stuff in order. We were going to get on a plane, and we were going to meet an Indian consulate person in Madras, and we were going to get inserted. He said, no. He said, no. I know you guys are weird. You're a bunch of redneck goofballs from Central Oregon. There's a reason you're coming, and it's not to help our people, so you're not going. We had raised thousands of dollars. I mean, thousands of dollars. All of our gear, all of our stuff, ready to go, save the world. And I remember walking out going with a big fat no written across my transcripts that said, are you kidding me? Have you ever had that where the Lord calls you to something and then all in the middle of something you're like, wait a minute, this is not at all what he called me to, and the door closes? And you thought for sure you heard God's voice that this is where we're going. I called Kim on the phone, and it's my wife is so wise. And the first thing that came out of her mouth was is that you are water to be poured out wherever God wants to pour you out. Let him do that. So 10 rednecked, half-bald, goofy-looking guys got in the parking lot of the Indian consulate in San Francisco, grabbed hands and prayed. And our simple prayer was, God, use us where you want to use us. Now remember, it takes weeks to get tickets and passports and visas and all that stuff, all with India on it. In less than an hour, with one phone call, because God is God, we were going to Sri Lanka. Just like that. One phone call, and it went out. Changed plane tickets, changed visas, changed locations, changed contact points in an hour. 7 hours later, we were on Singapore Airlines, this monstrous jet heading for Sri Lanka. God has this amazing sense of humor, but part of it's just, trust me. I got you if you'll just trust me. So off we went. I got on this airplane thinking I'm so excited to get on a 747. The one that we were getting on was a 747ER, this monstrous aircraft. I thought, cool, I'm going to have a lounge chair to sit in. I'm 6'3", 230 pounds, big guy. No. They love to play games on us. We got there, we got our stuff. I got my seat, and it was at the, and I kept thinking, this is like seat number 745B. That's really way back there. Cool, maybe I'll be at the very back of the plane. There'll be nobody back there. Stretch out. Oh, no. This is a 13-hour flight from San Francisco to Hong Kong, straight through, 13 hours. All the way at the back of the plane, it goes like 12, 12, 12, 12, 12, 10, 10, 10, 10, 8, 8, 8, 8, 6, 6, 6, 4, 4, 2 on both sides. Well, guess who was at 2 against the wall? I mean, my seat was like, remember those seats when we were in kindergarten with the little wood thing? I'm not kidding. It was so tiny. And then this guy came and sat next to me, and he was really sweet, but he was sick as a dog. I'm sorry. You know, I thought, 13 hours. I'm going to die. How many of you guys have ever used those sleep aids? Be honest. Those things rock. Supposed to take one, and they'll knock me out for 24 hours. Well, I took 4. Because I wanted to sleep. So I curl up in this seat. I got my legs crossed. I grabbed a blanket, asked the gal for another blanket to put over my head, and I just curled up against the wall there, is making myself as small as I could be, and thought, just knock me out. And it did. I mean, I was out like a light. 2 hours later, I woke up just sick as a dog. 13,000 miles, 54 hours, 4 flights later. San Francisco, Hong Kong, Hong Kong, Singapore, Singapore, Madras, or Madras, India, and then back to Colombo. I had no idea where we were at, what time it was. All of us were just, no time zone, no idea. All I know is we arrived in Sri Lanka with all of our gear. We had a mountain of gear. At 3 o'clock in the morning, got off the plane, and these planes are air-conditioned, and we'd left Central Oregon in March, so it was nice and cool like it is now. 105, 3 o'clock in the morning, 97% humidity. Well, we got there, spent the night. The next morning, things started to change, as God is just, he's amazing. And we got assigned to a little village called Hikkaduwa, about 6 hours down the coast. I've never seen destruction on that level in my life. We got in our little van and we left Colombo, which is the capital, and we started heading south. And you could tell instantly where the waves had hit. There was nothing. You're in an area where there's palm trees and ebony trees and satinwood and villages and grass huts and buildings and concrete buildings and lots of prayer places. And then all of a sudden, it's just gone. I mean, gone. And all there is piles and piles and piles of dead carcasses of animals, fish, and buildings and trees, just gone. Still 105 degrees, death all around us, disease was rampant. We were thinking, Lord, how can we make any difference? You ever feel that way where there's so much in front of you? I know Kim and I feel that way. There's this mountain of stuff in front of us. How in the world are we ever going to make a difference? Lord, what can we ever do that would make a difference? Some of the guys in the van actually shed a tear, thinking there's no way that we can make a difference. Big guys, big strong guys in the back going, what are we going to do? Well, for 10 days, we, by the strength of Jesus, were able to work, do the work he'd called us to. We built foundations. We built walls. We put on roofs. We finished homes for families affected by the tsunami. And I'll never forget, I was walking by this family, and all that was left of their home, I'm guessing, was this flat piece of concrete, about 12 by 12, in the sun. And the father had found 4 sticks and a couple of t-shirts, and he had kind of woven them together with some string or something, and he had put the sticks in the ground at the corner of this foundation and to create a little shade, and they had all their cooking pots, and there was 2 little girls, him and his wife, all huddled underneath this. And I thought that as I walked by, there would be this sense of just, you know, sorrow. No. He smiled and she smiled. The girls giggled and laughed and talked in Sri Lankan. They were happy. They were content. And I thought, you know, Lord, I live in a castle on a hill. We have a manufactured home on a hill. It's a castle. And I thought, I get so spoiled sometimes. I think, yeah, but it's only 3 bedrooms. I wish it was 4. And it's only 1,600 square feet. Why can't it be 2,000? Oh, poor me, poor me. These guys had nothing, and they were giggling and smiling. They were together. I'll never forget that. On day 6, I met the boy. I met the boy. I was given a new assignment by the supervisor on site to start a house. He'd seen that I was making things pretty square and getting the job done, and he said, your job is to start this new house for this family over here. It was Tinashe. It was his family. All that was left was him and his dad. I thought he was 10 or 11. He walked up and he was 16, somewhere around there. They don't know for sure his exact birth date, but he was 16. Years of bad water and bad food had stunted his growth, but he had beautiful dark eyes and a beautiful smile. We worked side by side all that first morning. Didn't say much because there was a language barrier, but I noticed that no matter what we did, he was there. If it was carrying these blocks that were as big as he was there. He was the one that always kept our tools clean. He was the one that always stacked our blocks. He was the one that always mixed the concrete. If we needed something, Tinashe was there. Like a little soldier. I'm building my house with you, and we're going to do it together. He was tireless. For 4 days, we worked under the sun like men. The language barrier was very hard to deal with, but every day, I would put my arm around him as gentle as I could because there's that space issue and he doesn't know me. I don't want to scare him. And I'd put my hand on his back and I would pat him and I would say, good boy. Good boy, Tinashe. Good boy. He didn't know what I was saying. He'd just look at me and smile. It was a genuine bit of affection. And he would do something and I'd pat him on the back. Good boy. You're an amazing carpenter, Tinashe. Good boy. At the end of the day, we would leave our job site and he would clean up everything. I would see him as we were taking off in the van or if I was walking back, scrubbing every tool, cleaning up the concrete, cleaning the buckets, picking up the broken pieces of the concrete that we'd been working with. I had a Swiss Army knife I had purchased for the trip, one with all the blades, you know. I thought, I'm going to need that on this trip because we're going to be out in the middle of nowhere, you know. And he fell in love with it. Every day I would give that to him at the end of the day, and he would spend the evening pulling out every blade and cleaning it, cleaning every little bit of dirt, every little piece of something, and he would do it with his shirt. Probably had one shirt. But every night he would take that knife and would clean it. A friendship was forming, a friendship that was going to change my life, no question. On the last day of our trip, we were going to have a small dedication of the house that we had finished, and the family was there, and Tanash was nowhere to be found. The whole village had showed up, and we were there, and Mike was praying for the, you know, for the family, and Tanash was nowhere to be found. And I thought, that's odd. And I asked Rosita, our translator, I said, where's Tanash? And she said, he knows you're leaving. He knows you're leaving. And then she said something that just knocked me on my feet. She said, Sri Lankans are very wary of Europeans. They're very wary of Americans. They hear stories, you're big, you're noisy, you're scary to them. But this little boy has become very fond of you, very fond of you. And he's feeling the crushing weight of leaving, knowing that you're leaving. And it was interesting, I found that I had too become very fond of Tanash. I left the dedication and went to find him. And there he was at his house that he was building, working. He had a little trowel out and he's cleaning up concrete on the wall and fixing things. And I said, Tanash. And he looked up and smiled. And I said, come here. I knew we had just a few more minutes before we were going to leave, and I pulled him aside, and I said, this is for you, and I reached in, and I grabbed my, and he didn't know, but I grabbed my Swiss Army knife, and I patted him on the chest, and I said, from my heart to your heart, he kind of looked funny, and I said, from my heart to your heart, and I gave him my knife, and he looked at it, and he didn't, and I said, no, it's yours, it's yours, and tears started to come up into his eyes, and then tears started to come up into my eyes. And then I shook hands like a man with Tanash. And then I hugged him like a friend. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, a big dorky cowboy from America and this little beautiful Sri Lankan boy. Remember I had mentioned all week long, I was patting him on the back saying, good boy, Tanash, good boy. And I'm holding him and he's crying. And he pats me on the back. And he says, good boy. Good boy. First time he ever spoke, good boy. He patted me back. He kept saying it over and over, good boy. I was just, you know. With tears in my eyes, I made my way to the van. I thought, I got to get out of here before I fall apart and put this kid in my luggage and take him home with me. Got to the van, and I looked over and saw Rosita, and her eyes were full of tears. She's bright, beautiful translator, just always bubbling. I thought, what in the world? And I called her over, are you all right? And she said, you need to come with me. And I went over and she said, Tanash's dad wants to talk to you. Now, Tanash's dad's like 5 feet tall. He looked like he was 70 or 80, but he was 50. Looked like he was this old little man. And he looked me in the eyes. And through a translator, through Rosita, he said, Tanash's dad wants you to take him. Wants you to take him home with you. He knows that Sri Lanka is not a place where he has any options or he's worried for his son. He wants you to take his son. Oh, I couldn't believe the decision that I had to make in that moment because I wanted to. You ready to call Kim on the phone and say, I'm bringing someone home. Of course, I couldn't. And I told the old man, I said, through a translator, I can't. I can't. I would love to, but I can't. And then I said, he's your son. And you need him and he needs you. And I'll never forget that old man, his eyes welled up and he stuck his hand out. And Sri Lankans really don't shake hands. They're really soft. And he, this weathered old man, grabbed my hand and gripped it like an iron grip. And he looked me in the eye and he shook his head. And he understood. And I understood. And I said, he's your son. Rosita told me, he's your son. My last picture I have in my mind of Tanash and his father was Tanash turned. And the last thing I see is his son buried into the chest of his father. Tanash holding his dad, and his dad holding Tanash. There will come a time for all of us when we have to make a decision. The decision. God the Father, not unlike Tinashe's dad, is asking you and asking me, will you take my son? Will you take my son, my one and only? That was all. Tinashe is all that little old man had left, his one and only son. And I'll never forget getting on the airplane, the impact that had on me, that God the Father is asking me, Troy, will you take my son? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only son. Do you know that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation? Only way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. God the Father is asking you. God the Father is asking me, take my son. We make decisions every day, you and I. Will we make the big one, the right one? Will we take the son home with us? Dads, there is not a better calling in our life as men than to embrace Jesus Christ and bring him home to our family, to cover our family. Dads, you're the gatekeeper. You're the ones that God has placed the responsibility on. Will you take the son and bring him home to your family?
Dad and Luann, that is a powerful reminder to me, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who feels that way, especially among the men listening out there, that not only do we have to decide whether or not we're going to follow Jesus one time, we've got to ask that question every day. Mm. When we don't understand, when it doesn't make sense, will we continue to follow Christ and make that decision every day and pass that along to our families?
Hmm. Ryan, that's very well said. And let me say something else, something that's very personal to those in our listening audience today. We here at Family Talk have a mission. I think people know what it is. It's a mission to strengthen families mm-hmm. and to defend the scriptural principles that we believe in, the sanctity of human life and so on. But the most important reason that we're doing this work mm-hmm. is because we want to introduce those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to him. Mm-hmm. And with the permission, I suppose, of those who are in our audience, let's pray together. Can mm-hmm. we do that?
Let's do it.
Lord, we're talking to someone today that we don't know, but you know intimately. Someone who has never understood who you really are. They may have heard your name, the name of Jesus, but they have never had a personal relationship with you. I ask you to embrace that particular individual who has a tender place in his or her heart and a longing to know you, and there is a voice that is calling to them right now. And they've never known the forgiveness of sin or the awareness of your great love for them that Troy Meter was talking about today. I pray that that person's eyes will be open just as they were for Troy, and that you would come in and live in his or her heart. And may the peace that can only come from a relationship with you become the most precious possession that has been given to them, mm-hmm. and that the rest of his or her life would be spent in fellowship with the King of the mm-hmm. universe. Forgive and bless, I pray. Thank you for this message from Troy Meter today. It touched my heart. Mm-hmm. And thank you for the privilege of introducing as many people as possible to you. Mm-hmm. We love you, Lord. Mm-hmm. And the most incredible thing is that you spun the entire universe into being with a word, and yet you know each one of us. You care for us. You love us. And may that happen for many, many people today. Mm-hmm. In thy name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Doctor. If you prayed that prayer along with Dr. Dobson today, would you give us a call? Let us know mm-hmm. of that decision you made. Our number, 877-732-7000. 877-732-6825. Write it down, 877-732-6825.
Or you can always visit us at myfamilytalk.com. We'll have more information about Troy Meter and his book, Average Joe, as well as a lot of other articles and resources on parenting.
As a way to close today, I sure would like to hear from the people who prayed that prayer with us.
Oh, yeah.
There may be thousands, I don't know, but I would love to have them drop us a line and let us know that this prayer and this message resonated within their hearts.
And you can do that either by calling the number I just gave or contact us online. Thanks for joining us, and be sure and tune in next time for another edition of Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.